Hey, welcome to Christ United Methodist Church. No matter who you are or where you're at, whether you're up early or out late, we pray this message is right on time. Thanks for tuning in. I want to bring you to a point in our gospel text where life as we knew it was changed. A lot of those faithful had given up and they had gone home. They couldn't even make it to the cross. They were so scared. But we see this point in time when one saw it fit to stay steadfast and stick around. And I want to bring you to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, where we understand the life of one faithful woman bore witness to something that she ended up going back into town as fast as her feet would carry her, saying that she had seen the Lord. This comes from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, starting in the first verse. It's one of a number of resurrection accounts that we find. We're spending some time in the Gospel of John, and John is recorded as saying this. So early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb, and so she ran and she told Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. We assume that it's John. And said to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've laid him. And then Peter and the other disciple, upon this news, they set out and went toward the tomb. And the two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. And then Peter came, I'm assuming following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they didn't understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples returned to their homes. They didn't stay. But Mary stood weeping outside of the tomb, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and when she did that, she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary, Mary." And she turned to him and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. She recognized him because he called her name. Jesus said to her, "Don't hold on to me, because I've not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I had seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. That's where we stop this morning, friends. A living word of God for a living people of God. And we say,
thanks be to God.
May God bless the reading and the receiving of this word. As I want to entertain just one idea this morning, one premise, one theme, and it's this. It could be a point of instruction. Wait up and watch out. Wait up and watch out. Similar scenes have unfolded before, and we've seen them. Behold, the brother or sister, the son or the daughter, or the spouse in the oncology department sitting near the bedside of a loved one. It's way past visiting hours. And good sense would suggest that someone go home and get some sleep. But because one is hanging on, they're hanging out. Or what about the woman you see racing through the airport because she's trying to catch the red-eye flight because her best friend has just called, crying And she shared the shocking news that her husband's decided to call it quits, and he's left the house and now has left her alone. Who drops everything in a moment's time with news like that? Later departures would do just fine, but as a friend, there she goes. There she goes. And early on the first day of the week, while it's still incomprehensible, early on the first day of the week while it was still inconvenient, early on the first day of the week when it was still inadvisable to go and unnecessary, Mary travels to the tomb while it's still dark. It's way past visiting hours, and good sense would suggest she waited another time to go. But there she goes. And you know what, church? She goes for the same reasons that we go. Because love wouldn't call us to do anything less. Love won't allow us to do anything less. And you know what? For all she knew, Jesus was dead. There was nothing that she could do, but she dared to travel while it was still dark. She dared to travel while it was still confusing, while she was still upset, while matters were still kind of up in the air. She dared to travel to the tomb while it was still dark. And I dare say it said something about how she felt about Jesus. Believe it or not, brothers and sisters, the extent to which we're willing to walk for the Lord while it's still dark, I think also says something about how we feel about our Lord. And there she goes. Love does nothing less. Mary Magdalene, if you don't know, Mary Magdalene was named Mary the Magdalene. We might think that Magdalene was her last name and she went by Mary Magdalene. She kind of assumed that name, but she was Mary the Magdalene, or she was Mary from Magdala. And sometimes locations end up naming you. Jesus of Nazareth, Paul of Tarsus. Mary was the Magdalene. She was from Magdala. It was a beautiful place, and that's where Jesus found her. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 8 says she was the one from whom seven demons were cast. And whether you believe in possessions or not, it was the Scripture's way of saying that she was a wreck. Seven demons had left her. She was battling some things. She had struggled for a long time in her life. Seven is the biblical number of completion. God, through the span of the course of 7 days, no matter how you want to assign those days in Genesis, created and rested on the seventh day. It was complete. She battled seven demons, which is Scripture's way of suggesting that she was a complete wreck. And that's where Jesus found her. He met her at a deep, dark time in her life. It was the darkest time. And of all the people that would come and go, was Jesus. It was him who was the one who found her that way, but yet stayed and stuck around, remained steadfast for her, released her from her captivity. And so should it be such a surprise that it's Mary who's determined to travel to the tomb while it's still dark, because it was he who did it for her. And love suggests she go and wait up and watch out. Love does nothing less. And you know what, brothers and sisters? Waiting up and watching out is difficult to do, which is why many of us so oftentimes don't wait up and we don't watch out. It's hard. You ever stayed steadfast and stuck it out in a career opportunity that others said you didn't have a shot at? Or what about the marriage that you're sure is at a dead end? Or the diagnosis that didn't leave you with many options and even less hope? Indeed, it's hard to wait up and it's hard to watch out in a dark place. But get this, brothers and sisters, as it pertains to my first note, the last to linger are the first to see, it seems. The people who are the last to linger for the Lord somehow end up being the first to see something dramatic, something brand new, something life-altering, something transformational. The last to linger are the first to see. Wait up! because you might end up experiencing and seeing something that defies expectations. And speaking of which, just the other day, I was having conversation over coffee with a colleague at Tim Hortons just up the road. He's a fellow pastor in the area, and we were on the coattails of the news breaking and the fire at Notre Dame Cathedral. And that prompted him to tell a story about the time that he was the associate pastor at First United Methodist Church in Dunbar, just outside of Charleston, West Virginia. And he was talking about how it was that night they watched their church burn. Church had a fire, and it devastated that community. It devastated that congregation. They were helpless. They were hopeless. There was nothing they could do about what they were seeing. They were watching something go to shambles, much as the disciples watched their hopes and dreams go to shambles when they saw their Christ crucified. They were helpless and hopeless. There was nothing they could do about it. But here this congregation was watching their dreams go up in smoke. My colleague was telling me about this. And day turned into night, and many had gone home, but there were a few. Some, including the senior pastor of that church, his name was Ed Hanshaw, he was telling me this story, who dared to wait. There was a few congregation members and the senior pastor who dared to wait. And they huddled together on a piece of property across the street from where the church was. And as their church burnt to the ground, they waited up and they watched out while it was still dark. And my colleague told me something really interesting happened. There was a bell tower in the church. The church is obviously no more, and the congregations locally have since merged and formed Dunbar United Methodist Church. But First United Methodist Church was burning, and it had a bell tower. And my colleague also said that they had housed some old mimeograph fluid in the church office. They had mimeograph machines, and he had to educate me on this because I didn't know one thing from the other. But they had these things apparently called a mimeograph, and it was the way they printed the bulletins. There was a stencil, and the fluid was essentially the ink that ran through the stencil that showed up on the remember a mimeograph fluid? Oh my gosh, I feel so out of place. But they had stored the mimeograph fluid in the church office, and apparently the mimeograph fluid is highly flammable. It's combustible. Well, some things happened simultaneously. The church bell gave way, and it fell. And some of them think that the compression from the bell or maybe the mimeograph fluid catching fire created this big whoosh. And my friend is telling me as he's standing there watching the church burn that because of the whoosh, there was some stuff that flew from the church office onto the next street over, onto the property over. And Pastor Hanshaw sitting there, you're not going to believe this. It defies expectations and believability. But my colleague's telling me this. Stuff flew from the church office because of the whoosh. And there was some stuff flying around. And there was a paper that kind of was floating in the air that the pastor ended up grabbing out of the air. And you know what it was? It was a piece to a hymn, an old hymn, charred, burnt. But they could read enough of it to know what it was. You know what the hymn was called? A New Day is Dawning. I wouldn't believe it. I wouldn't be standing here to tell you this. If I wasn't told this story, it was so incredulous. A new day is dawning. It's an old hymn. We're not familiar with it, but here's what it says. There's a new day dawning. There's a new day dawning. Then arise, O children of the light. Arise and sing. There's a new day. There's a new day dawning when nations of the world shall worship Christ the King. And the first verse says something like this: Go forth to serve as Jesus went, to minister to men, a messenger to heaven sent, to do His work again. There's a new day dawning. A new day dawning. And so it goes. My colleague was telling me as the associate of that church, the congregation was devastated, and they'd spent the preceding Sundays, it was January, very cold, in the community center there in Dunbar, and they were worshiping there, and they were just so broken and confused and uncertain about what the future held for that congregation, that church, and there they were in the community center, and the My colleague was telling me that old Pastor Ed Hanshaw, he was a country boy, had a country southern brogue, and he stood up. He was always wearing a suit. He wore a suit the day that the church burned, a black and white suit, black suit, white shirt, black tie all the time. And he came in that morning in the community center, and he had his coat buttoned up, and everybody was just so devastated over the fire. And he stood in front of that congregation in the community center, and he unbuttoned his coat, and he opened it up. And that day he was wearing the brightest red you'd ever seen, a bright red vest. And he didn't say anything to the congregation but this. Through tear-filled eyes, he looked at them, and he said, "I ain't dead, you ain't dead, and this church ain't dead. I ain't dead, you ain't dead, and this church ain't dead. You just wait. You just watch." But that's hard to do in dead-end places. Just ask Mary. Just ask Mary. Or just ask somebody like Jonathan Chance. Jonathan Chance and his wife Chris have been a part of this faith community. Jonathan's a cousin to Luke Costanzo. I need to tell you the story about Jonathan Chance. This is Jonathan here. He was here last week for Palm Sunday. Spoke to Lou over the phone. They had realized, per some testing, that his PSA levels were alarmingly high. Had some tests done. Those levels came back really high. And they were worried because they wanted to know what to make of the elevated levels. And they had such a hard time. Jonathan and his wife, Chris, live in California. And they had a hard time developing medical traction to get in to be seen to take steps to addressing these high levels. And was talking to Lou over the phone. He says, "We've got some of the best in the country here. You should see the urologist here." And so one thing led to another. And they came from California and spent an expanded period of time here in Wheeling. He had seen a doctor. The doctor had looked at his levels. And he received a diagnosis of prostate cancer. And it was at a really advanced stage, and John and his wife Chris were devastated. They didn't know what to make of things, but he started this treatment, this arduous treatment. He was really uncertain about how his future was going to unfold. And they cried together, and we prayed together, and we talked together, and they went back and forth to California. And he was here just last week, but they went through an arduous process. It was a really spiritually trying time because he was on the coattails of a really tedious procedure here at Wheeling. They were going to implant these seeds in his body that would give him an idea of how he was progressing with treatment. He had exercised, he had dieted, he'd done all what the doctors had said, but he was on the brink or cusp of this procedure. They were going to insert these seeds, and he was very nervous. He and his wife, Chris, found themselves huddled together on the day of the surgical procedure, waiting. It's hard to wait in a dark place. John and Chris, they're waiting and wondering in a dark place. And Mary is waiting and wondering in a dark place. And Peter and the other disciple, John, had scurried onto the scene. They looked in, they saw for themselves. One believed, John believed, but he didn't quite understand, and Peter wasn't so sure. But you know what? They didn't stick around and stay. They went home. Nobody stuck around to stay at the tomb. Nobody did, all but one. Mary stuck around, and she stays at the tomb. And as hard as it must have been, Mary waits up, and she weeps. But look at this. Because she was the last to linger, she was the first to see something, know someone who still defies expectations, who still seals hope, who still dispels fear, and still calms weary souls with a word, Mary. Mary, see, church, she thought she went into a dark place looking for him, but when in reality, a risen Christ, a risen Jesus, went into a dark place looking for her. And it's funny, brothers and sisters, she had seen Jesus, but she didn't see him. Her grief kept her from seeing him. She had seen him, but she didn't see him. She confused him for the gardener. And it didn't sink in until he called her by name. Mary. Mary. Because at that point, it got personal. She had waited up, brothers and sisters, but how important it is to watch out. Not just to wait up, not just to sit and wait, not to be steadfast, but to watch out. Why? Because it seems that the Lord leaves unbelievably creative messages for unmistakably common moments. Unbelievably creative messages for unmistakably common moments. Brothers and sisters, for folks outside a burning church, the message was in a hymn. And for a weeping woman outside a tomb, the message was in a name. And for John and Chris waiting outside of surgery, the message was in the mouth of an ordinary man. I need to explain to you that through this arduous process of treatment, when they found out the diagnosis and the elevated levels, their life was turned upside down. And John and his wife, Chris, kept recalling a comic strip that John's dad had in his office for the longest time. The comic strip had this businessman in a suit, but he was swinging on a vine. And the caption underneath of the comic was, hang in there, it's a jungle in there. Or hang on, it's a jungle in there. They always thought that was kind of humorous. And time and time again through all this process, they kept telling each other, hang on, it's a jungle in there. But hang on, it's a jungle in there. There they are outside the waiting room of Willing Hospital. And they're torn to pieces in preparation for the surgical procedure. He and Chris were there before he was taken back to get prepped. And the story told, it's unbelievable, the story is told that this old man on a cane approaches him. He doesn't know where he came out of, didn't see him. It was a packed waiting room. It was hustle and bustle, an unmistakably common moment. But then the Lord finds way of sending unbelievably creative messages for those moments. This old man on a cane walks by, stops, and looks at them and says, it's a jungle in there. Church, to them, that word was God's unbelievably creative message for an unmistakably common moment, but it's just the way God works. It was God's way of saying, hang on, wait up, watch out, I'm not dead, you're not dead, and neither is your hope. And Jesus, in so many words, says, Mary, I'm not dead. You're not dead, and neither is your hope. See, even though death is and will be a factual thing, you'll still experience it. It's not a final thing. It may be factual, but it's never final. Brothers and sisters, there's a new day dawning, a new day dawning. Another message rings all the way from Notre Dame to Dunbar and back to Wheeling, and it's this: I'm not dead. You're not dead. Your hope is not dead. Christ is not dead. The church is not dead. The good news, the gospel message is not dead. But friends, a curious world is waiting up, and they're watching out to see if it's true. They want to see, they want to know and experience whether or not the lives of those who follow Jesus, this crucified and risen Savior, have any life at all. The world is hurting for a herald like Mary. Just like you. To turn back to town. To not just to wait up and not just to watch out, but go and tell. Go and tell the others. Go and tell the others. Go and tell the others. Love won't allow us to do anything less. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we all said.
On behalf of all of us here at Christ Church, I want to thank you for hanging out and tuning in. Continue to check us out online, but better yet, we'd love to have you worship with us on Sunday mornings, starting at 8:30 a.m. in the chapel, or 11 o'clock in our main sanctuary. Until then, may God bless you so that you can bless others.